Let's open our Bibles again to 1 Kings chapter 22. And there's yet more in this chapter that I'd like us to look at. We saw last time that King Ahab did everything that he could do to avoid the judgment of God upon his life. But Elijah and Micaiah, prophets, had prophesied his death and that God would bring him to account for his sins. And in 1 Kings chapter 22, we also find that after the description of Ahab's death by an arrow of God, literally, a bowman, a soldier, shot at random, at venture, simply into the air, and God fulfilled his prophecy by guiding that arrow between the joints of Ahab's armor, and he was killed. Because God keeps his word. His word of judgment, but also his word of mercy and kindness and redemption. And so after that event, we come to chapter 1 Kings 22, verse 40. And it says, so Ahab slept with his fathers, and Azariah his son became king in his place. So Azariah took over the northern kingdom. Now Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, remember we talked about Asa and what a godly man he was, what a great reign he had as king, and yet he was fallible. He still fell into sin at times. But he's commended overall by God's grace as a faithful king. And his son Jehoshaphat walked in his steps. Now Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Verse 42, Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And this was from about 837 B.C., is that right? 837 B.C., 873 B.C. to 849 B.C. So he reigned 25 years during that period. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king and reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in the way of Asa his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. However, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might which he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the remnant of the Sodomites who remained in the days of his father Asa, he expelled from the land. Now there was no king in Edom, a deputy was king. And so we find that Jehoshaphat took over from King Asa, and that the testimony of Scripture is that he was a godly man like Asa, that he sought to walk in the ways of God. But turn with me to 2 Chronicles now, chapter 17, for we have very little about King Jehoshaphat in 1 Kings. And in 2 Chronicles, chapters 16 or 17 through 20, we have a broader account of Jehoshaphat and who he was and what he did. So in chapter 17, verse 1, Jehoshaphat, his son, then became king in his place and made his position over Israel firm. It's interesting that 1 Kings starts out with a study of Solomon taking over from King David and building the temple as David had requested and desired, and Solomon in all his greatness, the breadth of his kingdom, the riches, the glory that he had. And then he had a son, Rehoboam, who turned away from the teachings and the beliefs of his father Solomon. And he turned to worship false gods, and he resulted in dividing the kingdoms of Israel on the north and Judah on the south. And from that point on, we have accounts of mainly the kings of Israel in the north through the rest of 1 Kings, and very little, even short spaces on King Asa, and certainly a shorter space on King Jehoshaphat. But what we have here is an understanding of a man who walked with God. It says in the scriptures that he followed the example of David in David's earlier years, when he had so much zeal for the Lord, when he was in prayer and fellowship with God, even when he was being pursued by Saul, how David prayed, how David believed and acted and obeyed the Lord. Jehoshaphat was like that in the first part of his kingship. It says in chapter 17, verse 3, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals." But he did seek the God of his father Asa and followed the commandments and did not act as Israel did. So here we have Jehoshaphat at the beginning of his reign, distinguishing himself from the northern kingdom, which worshiped the golden calves, and under Ahab and Jezebel was worshiping the Baals and the Ashtoreth, false gods, idols, statues, immoral worship, disregarding God in every way. But he came into kingship with that situation in northern Israel. Now, when we look at 2 Chronicles 17 through 21, we see not only the successes of Jehoshaphat, but also his failures as a king. He was a godly king, but he was not perfect. He was like us. We trust in the Lord for his mercy and salvation. We desire to obey him in everything in our lives, but we find ourselves doing the very thing we hate, falling into a sin, becoming confused in our thinking, forgetting to seek the Lord in prayer and what we're doing or choices that we make. And the result is that sometimes there is sin in the life of the Christian, because that pocket of remaining sin from our previous unconverted days remains in us. And we have to put those temptations to those sins, along with Satan's wiles as he comes in upon us to tempt us to turn away from God and turn towards sin. We have to put those things to death every day as a Christian. We have to fight the good fight of faith, knowing that God is for us and not against us, but we still have a war going on within us. Paul said he had fought the good fight and kept the faith. And that refers not only to the truth of God, but also to his own faith in Christ to the end. But he described the Christian life as a fight. I was thinking about reading Ephesians 6 to us in the call to worship, of the armor of God, that we have to put on the whole armor of God to be able to withstand the wiles of Satan and his fiery darts, not to mention the remaining temptations of our remaining sin in us as Christians that rise up and tempt us once again to disobey God's commandments, to sin against Him. And that was the life of Jehoshaphat. And sometimes, many times, he succeeded in being a godly man and king, but he also sinned against God. And so God intervened from the effect of Jehoshaphat's sins to keep a descendant of David in the line to bear birth to Christ. And we'll see in a minute how that happened and how God, in His sovereignty, not only shot an arrow into the between the breach and Ahab's armor, but hid a seed of David from murderers that he would one day become king and be a forefather of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's sovereignty ruled and overruled the sin of man again, and he does all the way through the Old Testament. It's one reason we read the historical books of the Bible, to see how God worked out His will and the characteristics and character of God as He worked out His will, that our faith may be strengthened, that our hearts may be warned against remaining sin, and that we would treasure the Christ that has come and revealed Himself to us, which the Old Testament saints had never seen except by faith. So there are three things this afternoon I want to bring out. First thing, things are the good things that Jehoshaphat did as king. Second, the bad things he did as king. And third, how God overruled his mistakes and sins to make sure that the seed of David continued, that Christ might be born in Bethlehem. And in all of this, we see the infinite patience of God with man's sin. Some people say, why does God let this world go on? Because it is so sinful. It's always been so sinful. And the only reason God has not yet destroyed it is that He had a Savior to bring into this world in Bethlehem and upon the cross for us. And He had to bring each of us who trust in Him to Himself before Christ returned. So regard the patience of the Lord, Peter said, to be salvation. That God puts up with a whole lot from the human race, and yet extends His love and grace and call to repentance and faith to all men everywhere. God is amazing. And as we learn the patience of God, we might learn to have a little patience with our spouse and children too. And with those difficult coworkers, those friends that don't understand the gospel really. And they continually tempt us to draw us back into the world and worldliness and to discount God in our decisions or our friendship with them. So we all fight the good fight of faith, but let's look first of all in 2 Chronicles 17. I want to read the first 9 verses. Jehoshaphat, his son, then became king in his place and made his position over Israel firm. He placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had captured. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. So, because of his faithfulness, and remember, during this time of Israel's history, the king's behavior and rule was pretty much the indicator of what God was going to do with the rest of Israel. He represented, almost like a priest, the kingdom itself before God. And if he was a faithful man and did what a king is supposed to do and keep the commandments of God and rule justly and fairly in the land, God promised, according to the Sinai covenant, that he would continue to protect the land from its enemies, that he himself would destroy the enemies of Judah when they came up against them. And so we live in this time, in this history of Israel, where the behavior of the king pretty much determined how God was going to treat the entire country and everyone in it. So we find here that Jehoshaphat was a pretty good king. He sought the God of his father. That means that he personally sought communion with God as his God. He kept the commandments of his God and lived according to the Ten Commandments and the other commandments of the Pentateuch, of the law of Moses, and tried to implement them into the land. And also he did not act as Israel did. So there was a great difference between northern Israel under the pagan rule of Ahab and the southern kingdom under Jehoshaphat. Verse 5, "So the Lord established the kingdom in his control, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor, and he took great pride in the ways of the Lord, and again removed the high places and the Asherim from Judah. Then in the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah, and with them the Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemiramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Todadonijah, the Levites." We don't have names like that today very much. "He sent them, and also Elishama and Jehoram, the priest, and they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them." Now that's the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And many liberal scholars in the last 200 years said that the Pentateuch was not written by Moses, but was written perhaps by Ezra decades or centuries down the road, and just attributed to Moses. But here we have an historical incident in the 800s BC that Israel had the book of the law hundreds of years before Ezra was ever born. So we have here that the teachers and the priests that Jehoshaphat sent out with the book of the law, that means copies of the book of the law, around Judah, and they taught the people. In verse 10 it says, "The dread of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat." And then in verse 12, "So Jehoshaphat grew greater and greater, and he built fortresses and store cities in Judah, large supplies in the cities of Judah, and this great army that is listed here to the end of chapter 17. So let me list some of the things that Jehoshaphat did that were good. Made him a great king, a great ruler, wealthy. He extended the borders of the kingdom. The first one was this. As king, he fulfilled the calling that God had upon a king. And he fortified the cities of Judah to resist the aggression of kings Ahab and Ben-Hadad. So he had a long period of peace in Judah. He understood that the way to prevent war was to strengthen one's abilities. And he did that, as the kings of Israel and Judah were supposed to do. And so the land had a lot of peace because the countries around Judah were afraid to make war against Jehoshaphat and his mighty army. That's a good thing that he did. He was thinking of others, not just himself to build a name for himself, but to protect the people. The second thing he did is he removed the high places and the Asherim in Judah. Now, the high places were on hills and mountainsides, sometimes under trees, all over Judah. And sometimes the people worshiped under those trees or in those places in the name of Yahweh. But the problem was that many times the worship of Baal and the Ashtoreth entered into that worship. So it was a corrupt worship and later fell completely under the worship of the fertility gods and goddesses like Baal and Astarte. It was terrible. It was immoral on every high hill in Judah. But he removed them. He removed the high places, something even his father Asa had not done. The third thing he did is he sent teachers and priests throughout the cities of Judah to teach the law of Moses again. That would be the Ten Commandments, the rules about the ceremonial worship of God, the rules about civil law of crimes and punishment. He was bringing order to the land of Judah. That having been neglected, the teaching having been neglected in the broad countryside of Judah, so that the people did not know the law of the Lord. They tended to live according to the culture of the Baals or of the priests that were not as faithful. The fourth thing he did in chapter 19, if you'll look there, is he appointed judges throughout the land. He appointed judges, righteous judges, throughout Judah to reestablish the law and order of the land. And he was very strict in appointing these judges, and he warned them that when they made decisions, they were making decisions in the name of God, and that they must follow the word of God in the judgments they made between people and people. In chapter 19, it says, verse 5, he appointed judges in the land, in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you when you render judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do. For the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe. And that doesn't just apply to judges. It means that God takes account of everything every person in the world does all the time. That he knows and distinguishes between the thoughts of billions of people at the same time, whether they think of him or reject him, whether they ignore him or hate him. And he knows his own all over the world, the hundreds of millions of Christians, perhaps even billions, that worship God through Christ today. But he tells these judges to understand that what they do, God is watching them. And that's something every one of us needs to think about. When we have thoughts, God knows those thoughts. He knows the ones where we thank him and praise him for the goodness he's given to us, but also those evil thoughts of anger or bitterness or hatred or lust, sinful desires that come through our mind. He knows what's going on. And therefore, when we realize that there are sinful thoughts and temptations to sinful actions, that God is right there, his spirit is in communion with our spirit, and we live in the before the face of God at all times. Now, Jehoshaphat told the judges to live like that, to have the word of God before their face, to have God himself believed in by faith, and his presence was with them, and they would give account for how they judged according to God's commandments. In verse 10, it says, whenever any dispute comes to you from your brethren who live in the cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and ordinances, you shall warn them that they may not be guilty before the Lord, and wrath may not come on you and your brethren. This you shall do, and do without, and you will not be guilty. And so he restored order to the land, righteousness. People understood that God had his commandments to live by once again, and that if they broke those commandments, they invited the correction of God. And that still is, even though we do not gain eternal life by our obedience to God's commandments, we do obtain blessings in the keeping of God's commandments. And in the breaking of them, we invite the discipline, the corrective, loving discipline of the Lord to bring us back on the path of righteousness. Do you think like that? Turn with me to John 15. In John 15 and 16, actually, the Lord Jesus taught the disciples that God blesses obedience, but he disciplines disobedience. In chapter 14, in verse 18, Jesus says to the disciples before going to the cross, in verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, that is in accordance with his thinking and beliefs, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's the verse that we keep bringing before you, that love to God means that we keep his commandments in the way we treat him and others. And if we love him for his grace and favor toward us, it will be our desire to keep his commandments. We will do it. That's why we look to the cross and see the love of God and the mercy and grace of God in the face of Christ to move us to simple obedience in the way we think, the what we say, and what we do. Because it is the power, the gospel is the power of God to salvation for those who believe. And it is also the power of God for sanctification to those who believe. So Jesus said in verse 20, he's talking about in that day that they behold him, do not behold him, and behold him again. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him. He's speaking to disciples saved by faith alone in him. But he's speaking now of their obedience and the blessing of obedience. He who has my commandments, verse 21, and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself or manifest myself to him. There will be a communion between God and the believer. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. The word keep means guard, watch, protect his word. That means we literally take the words of Jesus recording in the Bible. We learn what they say and mean. And we constantly put them into our minds to do according to his commandments. And also his promises that he will never leave or forsake those that have come to him for salvation and mercy. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear are not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And so the Lord Jesus Christ made a statement here that believers in him, if they will keep his commandments, that he will manifest himself to the believer in a greater way of communion with God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, the word of Christ, and the daily fellowship of the believer comes by communing with the word of God, the commandments of God, and living according to them by faith in Christ. Sometimes we, like was read in the Lord's Supper passage this morning by Pastor Tom, we need to stop and examine ourselves before we eat the Lord's Supper. Are there sins remaining that you have not actively put to death today or yesterday? Or this past week, perhaps you've sinned against God and not asked for mercy and forgiveness and help. Perhaps you've sinned against a spouse or a child and you've not asked forgiveness and come before them and humbled yourself to them and said, "Would you forgive me for what I've done against you?" We need to examine ourselves according to God's commandments because Christ told us that if we love him first, above all things, we will keep his commandments. And his commandments, John said, are not burdensome. They are not a heavy yoke. Our Lord's yoke is light because of the grace and mercy and forgiveness that he's given to all those that are his. So we have these many and precious promises, and so God justly dealt with Jehoshaphat in light of not only his blessings or his obedience, but also in his errors and sins. And that brings us secondly, that we see that Jehoshaphat made some bad decisions that almost destroyed the seed of David and threatened the very birth of Jesus Christ. So long ago, 800 years before Christ was born, he committed a sin that almost, at least from the viewpoint of the human perspective, would have destroyed the seed of David so that Christ would never be born. And here's what it was. In 18:1, chapter 18:1 of 2 Chronicles, now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor. This is after the chapter 17 where he's praised all over the place for what he did. Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Now here is the king of Judah in having great success, walking in the ways of the Lord, and he at this point decides to make an outreach to Ahab to perhaps rejoin the kingdoms or at least to eliminate the wars between them. And it says he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Now, how did he do that? He asked Ahab that his son Jehoram could marry one of Ahab's daughters. And thus the kingdom of the north and the kingdom of the south would be family again. And that there would be a unity between them because of the diplomacy of a married couple coming from each kingdom. And this was done all through history. You can read the history of England and the kings and their alliances with other kings through marriage and trying to bring peace to the country by making covenants with the countries around them. But there was a problem here. Deuteronomy 7:3 says, God speaking to Israel through Moses, "Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you." Speaking to Israel. So here's a man who reads the Word of God. He seeks to keep God's commandments like King David. He has fortified Judah against its enemies. He has sent out priests and teachers to teach the Word of God again, the law of God, to all the people of Judah. He has appointed judges to make sure people are treated fairly in courts and defend the widows and the orphans against oppression. And here, just a slight mention, he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. So Jehoshaphat committed this sin against the law of Moses and had his son marry Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, when you marry, you always ought to look at the family you're marrying, because you can tell a lot about the person you're marrying by observing and learning about the family that they come from. And this is something Jehoshaphat didn't do. Or if he thought to do it, he compromised the commandments of God in this instance to secure his security in the land of Judah and make sure that the enemies of God did not overcome him. He wasn't doing it for the good of Jehoram. He wasn't doing it to bless Ahab. He compromised with the world's way of doing things in order to establish security for himself. And all that means is that he did what he did for the good of himself. He was self-centered. He had heard everybody praising him for his righteousness. Apparently, he became prideful about his successes and about the praise of his righteousness and obedience, and he devised a plan against God's word. He didn't ask a prophet for wisdom about this, but brought marriage to his son Jehoram through King Ahab by the marrying of Athaliah. After Jehoshaphat died, Jehoram became king of Judah, and the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab became queen of Judah. She was raised in the worship of the Baals and the Ashtaroths, and she influenced Jehoram to reverse the accomplishments of Jehoshaphat trying to bring Israel back to their God and back to obedience to their commandments. And she produced in Jehoram a desire for the Baals to prosper in Judah again. And they went back to the worship of Baals in one generation. And it only takes one generation to go from faithfulness to apostasy. And as Tom was teaching us today, this is why we're to teach our children faithfully the things of God, the Word of God, what faith is, what obedience is, what blessings we have in Christ. And yet Jehoram, when he became king, brought the Baals back in because of the influence of Athaliah. And then I'm summarizing several chapters ahead now. So when Jehoram ruled in Israel about 8 years or so, he was killed, and Athaliah was left with their son, Azariah, for him to be king over Israel in the north. But when her son was killed, Azariah was killed, as the queen mother, she destroyed all the remaining royal family in Judah and Israel, all the children of the seed of David, so that there were none of them alive. And yet we find that in God's kindness and providence, there was one young boy who, when Athaliah tried to kill all the royal seed, was saved. And so in verse 10 of chapter 22, it says, "Now when Athaliah, the mother of Azariah, saw that her son was dead," that's the son of Jehoram, Azariah, "she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring of the house of Judah." That's the daughter of Jezebel. She killed all the royal offspring of the house of Judah so that there could be no continued kingship in Judah. But Jehoshabeth, the king's daughter, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, for she was a sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she would not put him to death. And he was hidden with them in the house of God 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. So she became queen, supreme queen, over the land of Judah, God's people, for 6 years. And she continued to bring in the Baals and the false worship and the false priests. And she spread immorality throughout the land and did terrible things. But God, like he saved Moses from death, and like he saved Jesus from death as a child, saved Joash from death so that he could become king after Athaliah. And of course, Athaliah, who had committed treason against Israel and broken all of God's commandments about kingship and obeying God's commandments and false gods and all of that, she had sinned greatly against the Lord. When she heard that the high priest had ordained Joash when he was 6 years old in the temple square as king of Israel, she came from her throne, which was just a few hundred feet away, ran to the temple, shouting, "Treason, treason," and tearing her clothes in a fit. And Jehoiada the priest, who had anointed Joash to be king and carry on the seed of David, commanded the officers to take her out and to end her life with a sword. And so in the midst of all of these wars and treason and Jehoshaphat's bad decisions, one of the worst decisions he ever made was to call his son to marry an unbeliever. That's why we should be careful, boys and girls. We marry only in the Lord, those that love Jesus. But nevertheless, God overruled, once again, sovereignly, the sinful plans of man. And Joash was born, and from his seed, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, because God sovereignly controls all things to keep his words and his promises to men. You may not see the sovereignty of God or understand it, but it was always about Jesus in the Old Testament. And God was faithful from the fall of Adam and Eve to bring forth that little babe to be born in Bethlehem, so pure, so innocent, so without sin, to lead a life where he never sinned, had an evil thought, that he might be a perfect atonement for our sins, to go to the cross, born to go to the cross for you and me. And God superintended an event 800 years before Christ was born to make sure that happened. He's that much in control of life. He's that much in control of your life. And you're called to believe that so you'll respond to him with submission, trust, and obedience. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So what do we learn from all this in closing? Well, Jehoshaphat was a good man, a believer, a true believer, but he wasn't perfect, and neither are you nor me, I, whatever that's supposed to be. We are not perfect. Sin is going to raise its head. But God did not throw away Jehoshaphat when he sinned in these places, in these at least two times. He kept him, and he kept his seed going that Jesus might be born in Bethlehem for us. God is able to cause all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are the called according to his purpose. He's able to work all things after the counsel of his will. And though we do not earn salvation by our obedience, we do see blessing from our obedience. And therefore, we should give our full attention to all that God has commanded the Christian to live, and not make peace with a sin, whether it's in our mind or in our words or by our hands. To not make peace with any sin against God. For God, in his love, has committed himself to discipline us when we do that in order to bring us back to Christ-likeness. We need to think, be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and righteous and perfect. We need to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, because God is at work in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We cannot take sin lightly. And when we forget or fail or are blind to our own faults or the sins we've committed to others, and they come to us and they say, "You sinned against me. You broke this commandment against me." Our reaction as Christians should be to examine ourselves. And if we did break one of God's commandments, to humble ourselves before that person and say to them, "I have sinned against God and I've sinned against you," with words, "Will you forgive me?" and restore our relationship. So we need to guard our hearts. We need to be encouraged that God is patient with Jehoshaphats and Freds and other people like you. That he has promised that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape by looking to Christ, remembering God's commandments, and remembering that we have first been loved by him before we ever loved him. And we keep his commandments to become more Christ-like, to put on the fruit of the Spirit, which is called love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, and be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is a constant pursuit. And Jehoshaphat's a good example of a true believer who sinned. And he did not repent. And yet God showed mercy upon him in the discipline that he brought and continued to commend him as one of his great believers in the Old Testament. God is so patient. I write these things to you, John said, that you may not sin. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we don't have to hide our sins. We simply recognize that we've sinned against God and another and seek their forgiveness and mercy, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ will not cast us away because he has covered all of our sins. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his throne with great joy, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ our Savior, be honor and glory and power forevermore. Come to this Savior who can help you persevere and bring glory to the one who shed his blood upon the cross for your soul, that others may see and hear that God is real, that he changes hearts, and the gospel is true. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, to deal with our remaining sins, to not make peace with any of them. Help us to be willing to examine our thinking, our words, and our acts by the commandments of God and the Ten Commandments and the more that Christ and his apostles gave us. Help us to be honest with our own souls. Help us to be alert, whereas Jehoshaphat was not, so that we may, with all creation at the coming of Christ, the raising of the dead of the sons of God, giving glory to the Lord Jesus Christ for the way we lived on earth. So forgive us of our sins, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.